You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
So, hey, listen, this idea of, I don't know if you noticed this, but you know, Josh was up here a little bit ago as a part of the worship team, and he's tall, muscle-bound, and has a really good haircut. Obviously, I'm tall and muscle-bound and have a really good haircut as well. And then Kenny, our student pastor, is going to come up here in a little bit, and he's going to lead us in communion and Lord's Supper. And as it would be, he's tall, muscle-bound, not as much as I am, but muscle-bound, and has a really good haircut. And so you're going to think, like, is that what has to happen to be on stage today? It's not. It's just happenstance that they all are part of the cult of good-looking people like me. So, just kidding. Actually, that's an illustration to let you know, to remind you that pride comes before the fall. Have y'all heard that before? Pride comes before the fall. How many of y'all have experienced that? Like three of you. That's awesome. The rest of you are lying. So, your destruction will come later on today whenever you realize it. But listen, pride at its root is self-centered arrogance and a belief that I'm better or superior to someone else. And that's a lie. And what I've learned over the years is that many times that arrogance, that sense of I'm better than you, is actually a false sense of self. It's actually a lie that we project onto other people because we don't feel as strong, we don't feel as smart, we don't feel as good looking, we don't feel as whatever that is, fill in the blank, we don't feel whatever. And so in our wanting to be better than or to have whatever, we actually knock them down. We shoot bullets and try to knock them off the pedestal so that they can be lower than us. Therefore, now we can look down at them and say, ha ha ha, look where you're at, I'm here. But we've had to do character assassination up here so they would be lower than us. And it's that arrogance in the midst of that happens. And so that happened in the very beginning of time. Whenever Adam and Eve were in the garden, this guy named Satan, the serpent, came alongside to Adam and Eve and said, hey, listen, I know that you live in the perfect place, the perfect time. There's literally nothing for you to complain about. You have everything you need. You don't have to work at it. It's just there. You go to the tree, you pick it, and you decide if you want it or not. It's perfect. But Satan says, I want to show you one little discrepancy. There's that one tree that you can't have, and the reason you can't have it is why? Because you can't then be like God. And that for all of us, that's our struggle, is those moments where we realize that we are not God. Arrogance and our idols that most of us struggle with are acceptance, power, and success. And so in that moment in the garden, in the moments that we have, is that we have this God of power, acceptance, or success, and we've placed it over God because we want to be like God. We want people to applaud us like God should receive the praise, rightfully His, but we want it for ourselves. We seek power for ourselves because we want to have power and authority that's rightly His power and authority, and we want success. We want the achievements. We want whatever we think comes with the success that's actually His success. And so we remove Him and our arrogance so that we can be placed up here for temporary, so we can receive whatever that is. And so the interesting thing is that's how the world tells us to live, and that's how you get the things you want, and that's what it should be like. But in reality, we know, because we've experienced it and we know our friends that are trying to pursue those things, is none of that ever fully satisfies. You're never truly happy. You're never truly joyful. And that's because in Christ, acceptance, power, success, those are idols that we pursue and we replace with God. When we put God at foremost and He's King and He's Lord of Lords, we find our happiness because we're living life upside down from the rest of the world. We find our acceptance, we find our power, we find our success in Christ and actually being obedient and being slaves and servants to Him and to His cause and His agenda. That when we surrender to Him, that's when we actually find true joy and happiness. So these next few verses, that's what Paul talks about, is what does it look like for us? And so he gives us a formula, if you would. Harmony plus humility equals happiness. Harmony plus humility equals happiness. And so he's going to dig into that for us and give us an illustration of the perfect example of what it looks like for someone to live, to pursue harmony and to pursue humility and what the happiness is and even some of the rewards maybe. because of that. And so here Paul in chapter 2, verse 1. In English, it comes across as questions, but in reality, he's confirming something we all believe, that in Christ, this is true. And so he's asking this basically a rhetorical question. And so he's saying, da-da-da-da, the question, and he'll go, and right? Like yes, that's right. And so that's kind of the mindset that Paul has here. And so he's asking us this in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? And that word encouragement is literally to put courage into you. So if you know Christ and if you're growing in Christ, he's putting courage into you. So now you're able to stand strong, you stand upright, because as you get to know Christ and you begin to trust him and know him, it encourages you and actually makes you stronger in your faith and your belief and your trust and your obedience of him. And you say yes to him more often than you say no to him. And that's because you've gotten courage. The more yeses and the more growth and strength you've got, the more likely you are to say yes. The other part of that is he says, is there any comfort from his love? Or some of your translations will say consolation. And this is that word that we think about as encouragement, that somebody's like, have you gotten any applause or any praise from this encouragement, this comfort from him? And so you've been courage into, but also praise from him. And then the third idea then is fellowship together in the Spirit. And that in the Spirit's important, but it ties us back to that fellowship, which that word we've talked about over the last few weeks, that word koinonia. And so it's a shared experience or a partnership that we have in the Spirit, as the Spirit reminds us of that moment that we said yes to Jesus in the courtroom of God. And then in that moment that we said yes to Jesus, the Spirit of God took residence within inside of us. And so that we know in that moment that we said yes, we're saved, it's just as if I'd never sinned. And so now we're moving forward. And now then he also says, because of these things, you should notice that your heart becomes more tender and more compassionate. In other words, your heart set and your mindset and your motivations are changed as you become more courageous in your faith, as you are applauded for the things that you're doing well, as you have a shared experience and community with others, that you stand together. And so because of that, your heart and your mindset and the way that you love and the way that you think, the way that you see people is different, that you see with eyes of tenderness and compassion. You're being changed because of the work of the gospel in you. And then Paul would be saying, right? Do you get it? So remember, I was with you 2 years ago, and from 2 years ago to now, like those things, you're seeing the fruits of those things in your life. And then Paul follows that up and he says, listen, because of that, that makes me truly happy. And some of your versions may say, my joy is made complete in that. Because why? Because you've become one in mind and one in purpose in Christ. Right? I mean, there's reasons for us to be diverse. There's reasons for us to fight and to have tensions. But because we're in Christ, we're one in mind and one in purpose. And because we're one in mind and one purpose, what's happening? We're agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Now listen, if you're married, you know that's not easy. Right? Because you're going to go to lunch and you're going to talk about something and you're going to know, hey, listen, to agree wholeheartedly means someone's compromising. Someone's giving up a little bit but you want to do something with one mind and purpose. And for that to happen, there has to be some compromise. Someone has to give up some of their will, some of their agenda, so that we can continue to move the football down the field. And so that's what Paul is saying. With one mind and one purpose, each one of us come into a church with our agendas, our preference, our purposes. But if our one in mind is that we want to see one more come to Christ, then we're gonna get to it. We're going to find out what it means to move that ball forward. So with one mind and one purpose, we're going to agree wholeheartedly with each other. Then we're also going to begin to love one another. Now, I love the fact that he doesn't say like, because there are moments where we don't like each other for a moment. We have the spiritual gift sometimes of annoying each other, different things. That's how it is, again, in the midst of that diversity. But he says to love us. In other words, to love means put down my preferences, put down my agenda, and I'm going to put you and your needs above me. To love is a self-sacrificing thing. And then he also says, with that one mind and purpose, not only are we going to agree wholeheartedly, not only going to love each other, but we're going to work together. That the work of two in the same direction is going to go much faster than two going in opposite. We're not fighting one another, but we're together moving in the same direction. That will make Paul's heart happy, joyful, because that's the fruit of the things that has been happening in verse 1. And so then Jesus even says it in John 15. He says it this way, I have told you these things, the things that he said right before here, I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Now, the joy that Christ provides and that Paul talks about is a joy that has nothing to do with our circumstances, but has everything to do with our salvation in him. In other words, life can go to heck in a handbasket, But because we have Christ, we can still have a joy. That's our source of our joy, is our salvation. That cannot be taken from you, because it's not held in your own strength. It's not given in your own power. It's not given because you've done anything or you've earned it. It's totally because of Jesus, so you can't lose it. And so that's the reason to have joy. So yes, your joy will actually overflow even in craziness. Love each other the same way I've loved you. How much as Jesus loved us? He's all in, right? He gave everything to love us. He gave it all so he could show us this love. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for your friends. In other words, my agenda is not my agenda. I have rights and privileges, but I give them over so that someone else might come to know Christ. So then Paul follows that up in verse 3. And he says, listen, here's the way to pursue harmony. The first part of the humility equation is harmony. We find that we're loving together, we're wholeheartedly working, we're moving in the same direction. The other half to happiness formula is humility. And so here we see that, and when he says, don't be selfish. Y'all have seen this at the store where a two-year-old plops down, does the fist thing, cries over and over and over again. It may not be your kids, but maybe someone else's kids, surely, right? And you see this, and you're like, oh my gosh, those parents. And what's happening is that child is seeking power and authority from their parent. What they're trying to do is they're trying to sway their parent to give them the power to purchase something that's not rightfully theirs. And if the child's really good at it, the parent will abdicate their power and authority, won't they? And they will give it over. And we like to think that only happens with two-year-olds. But I've seen it with 12, 22, 32, 42, 52, 92. Because we're naturally selfish people. And we may not plop down in Walmart or HEB or whatever and go, well, but there are moments where we seek power and authority, and what's not rightfully ours, we want to take it from someone else because we want it when we want it, because we're naturally selfish. And that's the opposite of what Paul is talking about here. Hey, don't be selfish. Don't seek your own way in your own agenda. Don't try to impress people like others. The best illustration I've got of this, I know this is an old TV character, but how many of y'all know Barney Fife? Right? And so, I mean, Barney, I was watching an episode even yesterday, and Barney, what does he do? It's like, feels like every episode. Barney, like, talks himself up, like, I've got it, da-da-da-da-da-da, and then we know the next thing, right, the pride before fall, the next thing, he's going to mess it up, right? He's going to end up in the jail cell or, you know, all this stuff. He's going to give away the money to the robbers or whatever. It's this, don't try to impress people with empty boasts. If you can't even open a soup can, don't act like you're a natural survivalist, you know, like those kind of things. And people do this all the time. We have a tendency to do this. Why? Because we want to appear, again, one of our idols, we want to appear in front of other people that we've got it, that we're smart enough, that we're whatever, and we want to appear that way, even though while we're telling the lies, we know that they're not true, because we want people to see us in a way that we want them to have this view of us that's probably different than us. So be humble. This idea of humble, we have a tendency to think of weakness. The actual biblical idea is one of courage, that it takes courage to be humble. Because what that means is when we're humble, we give up our rights and privileges. We give up things that are rightfully ours to serve others. And so it takes courage to do that, because people will see us and go, wait, what? That's not power. That's not success. That's not a platform that I want to be a part of. And so you're giving up things that's rightfully yours so that someone else might come to know Christ. And so we see this image. Jesus draws this image for us in this weird illustration that he gives in the middle of the Gospels, where he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into heaven. Because you think about it, if someone who has great wealth, especially in Jesus' day, if you had great wealth, with that came power, with that came appearance, you dressed a certain way, all this different stuff. And so everybody, if you were wealthy in Jesus' day, everybody knew it. And so you're abdicating a lot of things for people to not know that you're wealthy, okay? And so you would dress a certain way, people would know that you're wealthy or you're a king or whatever that would be. And so here Jesus is drawing the opposite of that. When he talks about a camel entering through the eye of the needle, there's archaeologists have told us, hey, there's in the cities, there obviously were the big gates and fences and all that different stuff, and that they have found that there are gates that are big gates that they would open up on occasion, like when an army was coming or going, or where there was a caravan of people coming or going. But that was not open very often, because when you open the big gate, you're susceptible to the enemy. right? And so you don't open that very often. So you got to make sure that things are right and ripe for that time to happen. But that most of the people that are coming in and out of the city, they're entering through literally through a door in the gate. And it's a smaller gate where humans could come in. But then what do you do when an animal is coming? So if somebody's riding a camel, how do they get through? And so what we understand is that they would open that gate, that little door, and for a camel to enter in, they have to humble themselves. They have to get on all four. They have to make themselves as small as possible. They've got long necks, right? They got to get down, and they literally have to crawl. And to do this, to accomplish this, they also then have to listen to the voice of the owner that's either prodding or pulling or pushing to get them through. And this is the idea that Jesus is drawing for us, is that we have to make ourselves, we have to have the courage to make ourselves as small as we can possibly be. And the whole city is watching us humble ourselves as we enter in. And so that we could stay outside. That's the more convenient thing, is to stay outside of the city. But for us to enter in, we have to humble ourselves and to get rid of the things that are encumbrances that the world says give you worth and value. You have to get rid of the pack off the camel. You have to get rid of all those things that you're bringing in so that the camel can come in, so that you can come into the city, so you can experience what God has for us on the other side of the fence, on the other side of the gate. To experience the fullness of life, we have to abdicate the things that in the past have given us worth and value, so we can now walk humbly into the kingdom of God. And that here Paul is drawing that image for us. Don't be selfish. To be selfish means you continue to walk around and you're like, look at me, look at me. Look what I have. Look at my camel. Look at my car. Look at the things that I've got. And God's saying, listen, you have to humble yourselves. If you want a life full of joy, a life full of peace, you want a life, the life that you're saying that you want, the way to do that is to humble yourselves and to rid yourselves of the things that you think give yourself worth and value, so you can enter into the city, into the kingdom of God, and experience what it means to be in the presence of me. You have to acknowledge that you're not God and I am. It's a lowliness of heart that requires strength and courage to be humble and to walk through the gate that God provides for us. Don't look out only for your self-interest, but take an interest in others too. Again, that idea of selfish, this is upside-down thinking. There's my family, we're an incredibly competitive family. And so like even now when we it's game time and we pull out games, my wife is like, I'm out. Like y'all are way too mean. And I mean, listen, we probably are, but it's all in love. Like we want everyone to know, like, we're the winners and you're not, you know, and so we'll talk Jesus trash to each other. And I mean, there's been times where like someone will win a game and they're like, yeah, boom, you're the loser, you know, that kind of stuff. And so I get it, you know. And so that's not the spirit of Jesus in those moments. I mean, we've prayed about it. It just hasn't been healed yet. We're working on it. But I don't know if it'll work. But the teaching here, this is a hard teaching. Think about this. Let your friends wins. Let your friends' honors be as dear to you as your own. Let your friends' wins, let your friends' victories, let your friends' promotions, let your friends' pay raises, let your friends, the things that they've won or they've earned or they've been applauded for that maybe you've been wanting, act as if they're your own and applaud them and cherish them and them getting it, because you're just as proud for them as you would be for yourself. I'll be honest, that's hard. Because if you've been working towards something and you think, man, I deserve this or I want to, and so it's easy to go, hey, God, like I've been praying for a long time and how come they got this and I didn't? And Paul and Jesus saying, listen, let your friend's honor be as cherished to you as if it was your own. That's a hard thing. Happiness is equal to harmony and humility. It's a hard teaching in Paul's day. It's a hard teaching in our day. And here's what I think, is that the reason that it's hard is because it changes how we view people and how we see people and what our heart set and our mindset and our eyesight is for people. And so we begin to have respect and dignity for the person, for the other person, and we understand that as we have respect and dignity for other people, even if we don't like them, we're called to love them. And when that happens, you begin to see peace and unity and we begin to see happiness and joy because we're not competing for one another. We're actually encouraging each other and cheering each other on because we're with one mind and one purpose and one goal, and that's to have one more for Christ. And so the things that maybe used to give our life worth and value that we were really striving after and clinging to, if we don't get it, that's fine because someone else that we know and love gets it, and we're just as excited for them to get it because they're my brother and sister, and I'm just as excited for them to get it as I am for myself. And that's a hard thing to do, but worth it. I mean, what better place than in a family to cheer each other on instead of like, you know? Which in a family we can do, but at the same time know that the very family that's talking trash to me right now, like I know that they're for me. And sometimes we don't know that others are for us. You even see it in Proverbs 13:10, arrogance or seeking my own way or my own platform or my own power, my own success only produces arguments. Because you're wanting what you want when you want it. And you're not willing to compromise. You're not willing to say, listen, because I love you, I'm going to give up my rights and privileges so that you can. I'm going to be honored by the fact that you got this and not me. You must then, as Paul closes out this first part of that harmony plus humility, he says you must have the same attitude, and it's the motives that guard you and drives you. You must have the same motives that Christ Jesus had. And so obviously Jesus is a great example of harmony and humility. For the verse six, he says, though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Again, he had the rights and privileges, but as he stepped down into humanity, he emptied himself of his rights and privileges of God so that he could walk amongst us, so that he could experience all the temptations, all the struggles, all the things that we experience in humanity, and that he walked with us in it, and he knows it, so therefore he's our great high priest because he's walked through all those trials and temptations and had the choice to pursue them and say yes to them and said no to them. That's why he's the perfect sacrifice for us. And so he didn't cling to those things. He rightly gave up those rights as God. So instead, he gave up those divine privileges. And he took the humble position of a slave. Again, that idea of that camel entering in through the eye of the needle. The other picture of this is the very last act of Jesus before he went to the cross. He gathered the disciples together for the Passover meal, which we reenacted here in a little bit through the Lord's Supper and communion. And so what did he do before he began to eat the meal? He took the lowest position in the house, the lowest slave position in the house, and washed the feet of his disciples. The lowest position in a household, the lowest position in any family, that slave was the one that washed the feet of the people that came in because you didn't want stinky feet at the dinner table. Because in Jesus' day, and it's still very common in Asia, is you have a little triangle pillow, you put your arm over it, and you kind of lay down and you have your meal. Well, guess where your feet are at? They're next to the jasmine rice. And the jasmine rice with the little smell of dung and dirt and stuff, they don't smell as much jasmine-y, all right? There's no amount of potpourri for those kind of feet, you know? And so Jesus takes the lowest position in the family. Whose feet should have been washed? Jesus. Everyone else in that little table should have been around Jesus' feet fighting over the opportunity to wash his feet. But instead, he said, listen, this is what it looks like. I'm going to wash your feet. I'm going to take the lowest position. I'm going to wash off the dung and the mess and the stuff of life so that you can dine at my Father's table. That's our call. He relinquished. I mean, he knew what the cross was about to happen. His disciples didn't, we know, they fully didn't get it. And he knows, he's counting the cost, and he could have easily said, listen, you fools don't even know what's about to happen. You should be washing my feet. Because I love you. Because I want you to get it. I'm going to wash yours. As you know, if you wash someone's feet, you've got to pull them close. And as you wash the dirt and as you wash the mess, it is stinky. I know we're not, you know, feet, manicures, all the different stuff. It's its own little thing. But you get to see the corns, the bunions, the stuff of life, where they've walked, where they've been, how they've been walking. If they walk, you know, if they walk with a limp, you can see the different things. And so you're exposed in those moments and you've got to pull close and there's nothing else you can really do but talk. I've had some manicures and I actually fall asleep, but it's a vulnerable position in those moments. And so here these guys are before Jesus, and Jesus is, I just imagine, he's like, hey, listen, I've seen where you walked. I can see where you struggle. I can see where you walk with a limp. I can see where you stubbed your toe over here. I remember when you stubbed your toe. I forgive you. I love you. Keep moving forward. And he served his people, and that's for us, is to draw people forward in our community, to draw them unto ourselves and to wash each other's feet, to serve each other. Because in that moment, God himself humbled himself. He had the rights and privileges of all of this other stuff, and he humbled himself to wash the feet of the disciples. And that's our calling. And he appeared before us in human form. That word form is, we get our word metamorphosis from it, that he transformed himself from God and lowered himself and gave up his privileges and walked in human flesh, which in the teaching of that day, that flesh was evil, and Jesus was reclaiming flesh and saying, listen, the flesh is not evil. Yes, the heart and the mind do evil things, but if God created it, it's holy and made for holy purposes. And so our body is a holy temple, and he's setting that up. And he says again, Jesus humbled himself in obedience to God all the way to the criminal's death on the cross. And I know that today we wear crosses, and there's some beautiful jewelry that are crosses and all that, and I understand why we do it, but sometimes it loses the cruelty and everything that the cross really was in that day. It was the cruelest way to die, and that we think Jesus was offered grace because he was dead pretty quickly before sunrise. Obviously, God's prophecy and God's dominion and his plan, but it was not uncommon for people to be on the cross alive for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 days. Slowly, every time, trying to catch their breath and propping down, and then animals literally feasting at them. The worst way in human history to die. God humbled himself, consistently saying, people would come to him, Jesus, why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? Why don't you do this? And Jesus' consistent answer was, listen, it's not about my agenda. It's not about my will. I have come and I've surrendered. I'm submitted to the Father's will. He consistently said to his disciples and others that had good intentions and had reasons for why they asked him to do, he would consistently say, it's because I'm not doing this, this, and this, and this, because I am about my Father's business. Even to the point of the cross, even to the point of taking the lowest position in the household and washing the feet of you disciples. That's our call. Harmony plus humility equals happiness. Where we lose sight of the fact that, listen, what we think makes us wealthy, what we think makes us good in the eyes of others, what we think gives us power, what we think gives us success, if we can strip ourselves of those things and humble ourselves and enter into the kingdom in a way of saying, listen, none of those things give my life worth and value and purpose anymore. The only thing, the only one that gives my life and purpose is being about the Father's business. Even to the point of washing the feet of people that I may not like, but I'm going to choose to love. Harmony plus humility equals happiness. It's upside down thinking. The world tells us this, this, and this, and this, and Jesus says, no, 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 no. It's this. And we see the fruit of it in what Jesus received. It tells us in verse 9, 10, 11, therefore, because of Jesus' humility, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. And at the time, at the name of Jesus, what? Everyone else will be humbled. Everyone else will bow down at him in heaven and on earth. Every part of creation will bow to him because he chose to humble himself. And every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. That is through life, through Jesus, that is life. That's where we find true happiness and joy, is through harmony and humility. Joy and happiness is not self-serving, but it is serving. Joy and happiness is shining the light on Jesus. It's pushing others into the light and saying, listen, I receive it, but I'm passing it on to others. That's where we find joy and happiness. In a community that's as diverse as this, that we're with one mind and one purpose, so that one more might come to know Jesus. Let's pray together. Father God, that's our mind and our purpose. So many times we do plop down on the floor and throw a fit because we have our preferences, we have our wants, we have our desires, we have the things that we think that in that moment give us what we think as far as people applauding us instead of applauding you, the power that we think we need or the success we think we need. And so, Father, I pray for each one of us that if nothing else, you just put this back in the forefront of our minds and just ask ourselves the questions. What motivates me? And Father, I pray that our motivation is to serve you. That our motivation is that we can say, I want to be about my Father's business. So Father, if I have to humble myself and to get all that stuff off of me so I can enter into the gate, the narrow gate, Father, all those things that I thought gave me worth and value and meaning, Father, strip them away. Give me the courage to strip them away so that I can find my identity and worth and value and purpose in you and you alone. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.